Today, I want to talk about the spirit of adoption. I want to talk about the relationship that the Father has called us to through Jesus. And when we understand our identity as sons and as daughters of the Heavenly Father, we can stand firm in our faith and we can walk in the spirit instead of in the bondage of flesh. Amen? So, have you ever asked a little kid what they want to be when they grow up? I have three boys, and I've heard number of answers whenever I ask that question or we talk about it. And my youngest son, Noah, and I, we were snuggling and talking the other day, and he turned to me, and he said, "Mom, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor, and I want to teach people about the Bible." Of course, my mom heart, like, melted, and I'm like, praise the Lord. Amen. I agree with that one. And so I said, "Well, what's your favorite Bible story to teach people?" And the next thing that comes out of his mouth is, "And then I'm going to be a sheriff because I want to keep people safe." And the next day he's dressed up like a firefighter and then Superman and then whatever else is next, right? And so I kept going back to it. And I said, "Well, what's your favorite Bible story that you want to teach people? I'm not going to let that go, you know. I'm going to hold on to that desire to be a pastor." And he said, "Well, duh, it's Noah and the Ark, because that's about me." And then he ran off and put his cowboy hat on and got his Nerf gun, and he's a sheriff again. And I share this story because when kids are little, they change their mind every week, sometimes every day, sometimes within 5 minutes of each other, what they want to be when they grow up, right? It shifts and it changes all the time. And sometimes we can be like that with our identity. We sometimes have this identity crisis, and our belief in who we are changes sometimes every week, sometimes depending on the circumstance that we're living in, right? And we lose sight of our adoption into the family of God. We begin to believe the lie that we are not qualified enough for God. We lose sight of the fact that God has called us to We lose sight of what God has called us to first, and sometimes we put blinders on when it comes to our identity in Him. We say, "God's called me to be a pastor, so I can't go volunteer in kids' church," or "God's called me to be a worship leader, and I sang so many wrong notes last week, I'm just a failure, He can't use me anymore." And we need to stop letting the circumstances around us sway what our identity is in Him. Amen? So today we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons to Himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved." Did you catch what that said? He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons to Himself through Jesus Christ. Amen? This is who we are meant to be. This is not just talking about a small group of chosen people. All of mankind was predestined to adoption. But God determined to give us free will. Jeremiah touched on this last week. He said, "You cannot love someone if you don't have free will." God doesn't force us to love Him. And because of that, He can bless us with freedom when we choose to love Him and when we choose to live in what He has called us to be. When the title of son or daughter is the foundation of our walk with the Lord, we can live a life full of freedom and victory instead of going through life feeling defeated by the world around us. We stop having that identity crisis where whatever's going on around us determines who we are in Christ that day. And instead, when we put on that title of son or as daughter, we can stand firm, and that's the foundation of everything. It always goes back to that. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. Doesn't matter what I think I should be doing, how I feel that day, what somebody else said to me, that promise right there that we've been adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus never changes. And I love that the Lord uses the word adoption here, because adoption is a type of covenant. If a family wants to adopt a child, the adoption is not finalized until you've stood before a judge and declared that you want this child to be a part of your family. You must prove your love and your desire to care for them in front of others. And then the judge signs off and he makes an official document that testifies, that you want this child. It's a certificate of adoption. It's a type of covenant that you have entered into. And most of the time when this happens, the child's last name is changed, right? It's a permanent reminder that they are wanted, that they are loved, and that they belong regardless of what happens tomorrow or what happens next week. So my question today is, are we living like our last name has been changed? Are we living as sons and daughters of the Father? Amen. So God didn't just call us to be followers of an invisible God that lives up there in heaven. He didn't call us to be distant relatives. We're not, you know, that like second cousin once removed that you see every 5 to 10 years, but you still call him family. That's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be his son and his daughter, who he talks to every day, who he loves and gives good gifts to because he loves us, right? The God of all creation has declared his love for you and his intent to bring you into his family. He declared that way back in the beginning. We just read it. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and that hasn't changed. Nothing you do or say will change that. That's a promise that he's made forever. He's made a covenant to bring us back to him through Jesus, his son. Galatians 4 says it this way. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born from a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts the spirit of his son, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We get to call him Abba, Father. If you look in scripture, that name there, Abba, only is used about 3 times. And the only person who actually gets to call him Abba in the Bible is Jesus. Abba is not a formal name or a title. Abba is what a little child would call their dad. It's the equivalent of dada or daddy. It's not like my father, you know? It's a term of endearment, a term of intimacy. And now Paul is saying the way Jesus called him Abba, Father, we get to do that the same way. We have the same intimacy as him, as Jesus did, because of what Jesus has done for us. This is the most intimate relationship that God could choose for us to call us into. Think about that. The relationship that you have with your parents is the first intimate relationship that you know. And if you are a parent, you know the infinite love that you feel towards your child. The Father's love is steadfast. And when we choose to come home and live in right relationship with him, he turns around and he blesses us. What did Ephesians 1 say? He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. He has good things for you. He works all things together for his good because he loves you. He wants to be your dad. And so we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I think this helps us understand the fullness of what the spirit of adoption is supposed to look like. So go ahead and turn to Luke 15. And here we're going to look at a story that Jesus is sharing about 2 sons. And both sons in this story are not living in the fullness of their sonship with their father. So Luke 15, starting in verse 11. This parable is in a series of parables that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes. So verse 11, Jesus starts off. He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided his estate between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and journeyed to a distant country, and there squandered his possessions in prodigal living. So prodigal means to be wastefully extravagant, to be reckless when spending money and resources. And so here we see the younger son desired to live an unclean lifestyle. He desired to live a life where he was wasting away what was given to him. He desired the riches of this world, and he could not live in a prodigal lifestyle when he was in his father's house. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 1. The Father chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in love. So does this mean that the Father disqualifies you because of your uncleanness? No. We're going to read about that here in a minute, but the Father doesn't disown the Son. He doesn't refuse to give the younger son his inheritance. But the younger son had to leave his father's house to go live in uncleanness because the Father won't allow uncleanness in his house. We cannot walk in the spirit and in the flesh at the same time. The spirit and the flesh don't abide together. And so he had to leave the cleanness, the holiness of his father's house to go live a lifestyle where he was wasting what he was given. In the book of James, it says it this way, no spring can yield forth bitter water and fresh water at the same time. You can't live in the presence of the Lord and pursue the lusts of the flesh. The only way to go pursue the flesh is to leave the presence of the Lord first. So let's look at verse 14. When he had spent everything, there came a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that county, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine were eating, but no one gave him any. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread? And here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So here he is. He's probably dirty. I've never fed pigs, but I'm guessing it's a dirty job. He's dirty. He's hungry. And he's living in the bondage of his uncleanness. He's living in want. He's unfulfilled. Austin talked about this a few weeks ago. He said the younger son had become a slave to the lifestyle he thought would fulfill him. And verse 17 said, when he came to himself, another translation says, when he came to his senses, right? So when we hit rock bottom in a situation, usually there's nothing left to do but to self-reflect, right? When you feel there's nowhere to go, you've gone as low as you feel you could go, you start thinking to yourself and you start examining yourself. And it's here that the son remembers who his father is. He remembers the kindness of his father's heart. And you see when he left his father's house and wasted his inheritance, but that did not break the covenant of sonship. He walked away from the benefits of his father's house, but he never stopped being his son. We see that the son remembers his father, but then he goes and he immediately disqualifies himself. I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. And even though he believes he is no longer worthy, he still knows the heart of his father. And so he thinks, even though I can no longer call myself his son, I know that my life would be better with him. He knows that his father is good and he treats his servants better than how he is living now. So even though he thinks he can't be called his son anymore, he wants to go back to the cleanness, to the love and the purity of his father's house. Because he knows that there he'll be treated well. There's goodness and there's mercy for him there. Verse 20. So he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to be merry. This is the father's heart towards us. You see, while he was still far away, his father saw him. That means his father was waiting and watching for him to come home. He didn't send him a letter or a text that said, hey, I'm coming home. He didn't think he was worthy to be called a son anymore. But here the father is, waiting and watching, ready for him to come home. And when he saw his son, he was moved with compassion. And he ran and he hugged him and he kissed him. And immediately the father had his servants bring out the best robe and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. When we return to the father, he cleans us. He took off those dirty clothes that he was feeding the pigs with and he put on the best robe. He put on a ring and shoes on his feet. He immediately took care of his needs. He removes the stains of our sins and the heaviness of guilt and shame. And he opens his arms with compassion and forgiveness and says, prepare a celebration. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Just a few verses up before this parable in Luke 15, verse 10, Jesus says, likewise, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. All of heaven celebrates with the Father when a lost one comes home. How cool is that? That we get to call him Abba Father. He celebrates everyone that returns to him. The prodigal son had condemned himself. He had disqualified himself from sonship. And this is what the flesh does. This is what the enemy does. He tries to come in and say, you're too unclean to go back to the Father. You've lost your sonship. You no longer have that name. But here's the thing, when God enters a covenant, it's forever. And so we can never lose that name. We might walk away from it and we might bury it and step out of the benefits that come with it. But God made a promise and it's never gonna end. It's never, you can't break that promise. And so the enemy will try to convince us that we're unclean, that we're unworthy to be called sons and daughters. But what does Romans 8 say? Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Father has cleaned us with the blood of Jesus, and there is now no question of where we belong. There is no question if we're loved. You are beloved. You are his son, and you are his daughter. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 13. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to read it because this right here shows what the Father's heart is towards us. He does not treat us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord gives compassion to those who fear him. Amen. And so with this younger son, the prodigal son, we see him return home and we see him restored. We see redemption occur. And now we're going to keep reading because there's a second son in this story. Luke 15, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him safe and sound." He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years have I served you, nor have I ever transgressed your commands, yet never have you given me a goat so that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him." The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to be merry and to be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." When the older brother learns that his father is celebrating the return of his brother that was off living in uncleanness, living in sin, he became angry and he refuses to participate. "I'm not going to go in there and celebrate that guy." He doesn't think that his brother that went off and lived in uncleanness deserves such a celebration. And here we see the flesh creeping in, even though the older brother had remained in his father's house. You see, the older son did not go off and outwardly live in uncleanness, but we see here that he had uncleanness in his heart. His heart wasn't reflecting his father's heart. He had stayed in the presence of the Father, but he did not have the heart of his Father. We must seek to have a clean and a pure heart that we might reflect his heart above. And when we allow uncleanness to enter our hearts, we begin to have this struggle. We go back to the bondage of the law, and suddenly we're trying to exclude people from being sons and daughters. We're trying to exclude people from entering into the family. Paul speaks about this in Romans 8. "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The older brother didn't want to see his younger brother restored back to life. He thought, "I deserve this more." Paul speaks about this again in Galatians when he writes about the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Did you catch that? Is it possible for us to live in the Spirit but not walk in the Spirit? We see that with the older son. He became prideful of all of this work that he had done for the Father. He said, "Look at what I've done. I was out in the fields. I was doing your work." And he thought that because he had remained in his father's house, he should be loved more than his younger brother. He deserves a celebration more than his brother. And when he sees his father celebrating his brother's return, he has this offense that enters his heart. Anger, jealousy, self-righteousness. When you are not confident in your own sonship or in your own daughterhood, the salvation of others doesn't matter to you. We can't care about gaining a brother if we don't feel like we are a part of the family. And so if you find yourself in a place where you're quickly offended, you need to examine if the spirit of adoption is truly resting in your heart. We should have the heart of the Father in our heart. We should be celebrating when a lost one comes home. We should be rejoicing in one another when we overcome, when we're cleansed and purified and redeemed. Let's go back to how the father responds to the older son. In verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to be merry and to be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Have you forgotten that all I have is yours? The father says, "You've been with me the whole time. You've lived in the love and the forgiveness of my house. He could have had a celebration and enjoyed his father's riches, but he was more focused on the duties that he perceived his father wanted instead of the freedom the father was giving him. He was more focused on the duties that he perceived the father wanting him to do than living in the freedom that the father had given him. The father said, "All I have is yours. All I have is yours." We read about this in Ephesians 1. The father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So why are we living defeated? Why are we living with offense? Why are we living unsure of our identity? We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because I want to read through a few of those spiritual blessings that he's given us. And this here kind of gives us a picture of how we can live in victory, how we can live without questioning our identity in Christ. Let me get flipped here. So Ephesians 1, we're going to start in verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory." So what did that say in verse 7? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You have his grace and his mercy covering you always. We have purpose because of him, right? To live as for the praise of his glory. And if we keep going, verse 11, we read these two words again, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. We're sealed with the Spirit. And it says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So the guarantee, it's kind of like earnest money when you go to buy a house, right? You have to put down some money to show that you're serious, right? And they hold that money until the purchase is complete. Paul's saying the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He's our earnest money for what's to come. We're sealed with the Spirit. God says, "I'm serious. Good things are coming." We've read the end of the book. We know what's coming, right? We're going to get to live with him forever. But he says, until that time comes, I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to seal you with my Spirit as a covenant, right? As a guarantee of what's to come. And so that's what we can walk in. We can walk in confidence knowing that we're sons and we're daughters. We've been sealed with the Spirit. We've been given a new name. Amen? Yes. Lost my page here. Hold on. So today, the question I want to leave you with is this. Do you have faith in your adoption as his son and as his daughter? Is your relationship with the Father built on the foundation of his unconditional love? Or is it built on what he has to offer you and what you have to offer him? When we live in the fullness of the spirit of adoption, it becomes easy to reflect the Father's heart. But when we walk away and we begin to walk in the flesh, when we go back to the law, we lose sight of what the Father's heart is for us and for those around us. We're going to put on some music today as we respond to the Lord. The Father's arms are open today. He's here calling the orphan home. He's here looking down at his children in love and saying, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter." Our response today is to receive the Father's love and to receive the spirit of adoption that he has given us. Amen. So today I just want to respond to him and give him thanks for what he's done for us. Give him thanks that he wants to bring us into his family. Amen. And so, Lord, right now we just say thank you. We say thank you for calling us sons and calling us daughters. We say thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that your love for us was never questioned. It's never wavered. And it goes on forever. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the covenant of adoption that we can have faith in, that we know that you are there waiting and watching for us always. We thank you for the freedom that is in your presence. We thank you and we love you, Lord. Amen.